Well, I do want to say, by way of disclaimer, you know, this message may be a struggle for some, but I think in all things, keep in mind the big picture. This is big picture stuff. This isn't picking on any one person or any one person's actions. It's just big picture stuff. It's meant to be an encouragement, an exhortation for us to be stronger, to stand stronger, because tougher times are coming. Trust me on that. Well, this week, it's Shutdown Sunday number 5. And the economy, the society has been shut down. There's been threat of arrest. In fact, arrests have happened. People going about their daily life or people going to church. And we've seen people start to follow alternatives and even glorify those alternatives. But is that what really God wants for us? Is that what God is equipping us for? Is that what God is raising us up for? And my goal today is to strengthen our faith. So the challenge here, well, before I get into that, just let me say, our faith is being challenged. Our faith is being challenged. We're in a time when our faith is being challenged worldwide, corporately. Sure, every one of us have had our faith challenged, but now it's groupthink. It's even mandated. We're actually being told to do the opposite of what Jesus tells us to do. Have you noticed that? We're hearing religious teaching that is twisted in order to promote a secular view.
Amen.
There are those who choose to assemble, realizing the importance of worship and assembly, but are being chastised. Families are even threatening their distant family members to quarantine and stay away from the church. The church, not this one, but the church as a whole, has ceded their leadership to the government and effectively put Jesus second. People have put their faith in the government medical staff rather than the Lord. Critical thinking and logic seem to have been thrown out the window. This virus has been used to shut down the church worldwide in less than 1 week without a fight.
That's right.
Unbelievable.
And there are worse things coming. And how are you going to act then? Some people say, I'm not going to church if I'm going to die. It's just not worth that. If I'm going to instead hide out and self-isolate, it's safer. Church isn't worth that. Now, probably none of you have said that in your heart, but I know have people that have. I've had people say it to me. And you will hear that message. You might even be tempted, you know, Satan might be putting a little bug in your ear down the road to say that, to think that.
Well, I always tell people, God's not going to love me either because he's not ready for me to come to heaven yet, because that's going to be eternity. He's got to make me wait a long, long, long time. That's my attitude.
So what does Jesus say? Does he ever say, stay at home when you're under the threat of arrest or death?
Nope.
I haven't found it.
Nope.
In Matthew 10:8, he says, for us to go out to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, and cast out demons.
Yeah, amen.
Now,
from your house on mine.
but think about that.
That low price is $9.95.
If you're going to do those things, if you're going to heal the sick, you have to be in the presence of a sick person. If you're going to raise the dead, you have to be in the presence of a sinner or a literally dead person. If you're going to cast out demons, You have to be in the presence of somebody that's demon-possessed. If you're going to cleanse the leper, you have to be within a close proximity to that leper. Why would Jesus tell us to do that if he was afraid for us? In Hebrews 10:27, it tells us to assemble, to not forsaking assembly.
Amen.
And that was written to a people in a time when the persecution and the killing of Christians was so much greater than it is today. Jesus also tells us that the gates of Hades will not overpower the church. So, should we be afraid of what Satan might do? Satan works through institutions and people. And, of course, he uses his demons, his dark angels. But in the physical, we can see it in institutions and people. Jesus goes on to tell us that we must not love our own life more than him. If we haven't been already, are going to be challenged with that very fact. Do you love your life more than him? People around the world are being literally killed and beheaded. Even today, this very day, we're at church, there's people around the world that are being killed and martyred for their faith in Jesus. Do you love your life more than him? And he goes on to just wipe out any exceptions we might have. He says that we should not love our mother, our brother, our sister, our father more than him. Does God want total faith and allegiance in him or not? He does. He does. And it's not put into something that is not worthy. We are putting our trust and faith in the one thing, the one person who is sovereign, who is living, who has all power. We're not putting it into something that might work or might not. Turn with me to John 16. And we're going to kind of join with the disciples that were with him and hear a little message from Jesus. Are you there?
Amen.
Got there before me. verses 1 through 4. I have said all of these things to you to keep you from falling away. To keep you from falling away. What Jesus has been encouraging the disciples. He's been telling them of the things that are going to happen, some of which are not going to be good. But he gave them advance notice because he did not want them to fall away from the assembly or from the faith. He knows it's going to be tough. He knows it's going to be difficult. He knows that their lives are going to be at risk. Verse 2. They, in other words, the leaders, the Pharisees, the secular, will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when that their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Jesus knows what is coming. Move down to the end of the chapter with me. You know, part of why Jesus is giving the disciples and us this this introduction, this disclaimer, is because as this happens, there are going to be delusions and deceptions that are put on a lot of the world, and everyone is going to have to make a choice. Who they believe in, who they follow. You think about Paul when he was still Saul. He was going around persecuting the churches, killing Christians, and putting them out of the church, out of the synagogue. If you'll read with me at the end of this chapter, starting with verse 31. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe?" In other words, he's told them some hard things. He's told them some truths. He's reminded them of some past. And he's asking, this is the test question, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and leave me alone." That happened. And I see a reflection of that happening today.
Amen.
The government has scattered us each to our own home.
That's
right. And this may not be the exact circumstance that Jesus was talking about in here, but he's also looking forward to what's going to happen. And today's message is to prepare you for that eventuality when it comes. "Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace." The one thing that the world has lost is peace, and it's been replaced with fear. It's been replaced with condemnation and chastising. And only in Jesus is peace found. Peace is not found in good health. In fact, I would almost go so far to say is peace is found when you go through bad health. Because then you know who God really is. "I've said these things to you and me, that you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world."
Hallelujah.
So when Jesus says, "I am the way, the only way, the only truth, the only life," is he being a little ridiculous? Is he limiting our choices? No. He has demonstrated he is the only thing, the only one, the only way that's worthy of being the way. What is your faith built upon? Is it built upon Jesus as the rock? Or is it just built upon a code of ethics? You know what? We are told that we are in a pandemic. What is a pandemic? A pandemic is something that affects a prevalent amount of the world. Now, has that happened? 1% of the world population would be how many? 80 million people. 80 million people. We are so far below 1% on the impact of this coronavirus.
Yeah.
It's not even funny. It's not even measurable. And yet, the government and the media have gotten the whole world in fear. Now, I'm not denying that the virus is real. I'm not denying that people get sick. I'm not denying that it's contagious. I'm not denying that people die from it. But it hasn't reached pandemic scales yet. My opinion, some of the doctors on TV will certainly disagree with me.
Technically, a pandemic is a virus that has spread to either over 100 borders or every country in the world on some level. Just to give you an example of someone else who disagrees with you on whether or not it's reached a pandemic.
Very good.
You know, I listen to 104 on the radio, and every day they're, you know, bringing up a number of positive cases, a number of dead people, and a couple of days ago they actually brought up a good number, and they said that so far 60,000 people contracted, were sick, and survived. Mm-hmm. You know?
Well, while this coronavirus is happening, it's nowhere near the kind of destruction that is coming. Okay. So, what I don't want to try to get into the tit for tat on coronavirus this morning. I mean, we all have our own feelings and convictions about it. What I'm trying to do is use this real world example that we are living through right now to draw us into the Word, to really ask, what is God saying? What's coming? What's future coming? You know, some of the odd things that I see is what has clearly been demonstrated over the last month is when the Antichrist is revealed. And he says, do this or else, the world will do it.
Wow, that's true.
Have we not already seen that proven? The world is doing what the government leaders are telling us to do. And yeah, so let us not think that Scripture looking ahead is just a fairy tale. I mean, let's be serious about it. So will we behave differently as the future unfolds? Turn with me a little bit farther to the back to 1 John again. And we'll be in chapter 4 again, 1 John 4. Throughout the Bible, if you do a word search on overcomers, overcome, conquer, you will clearly understand that God calls us, Jesus calls us to be overcomers. If you look through all of the seven letters that Jesus wrote to the churches in the first few chapters of Revelation, you will see a common theme. In every letter to every church, it talks about overcome, conquer. We are called to be overcomers. 1 John 4, verses 3 through 5. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. It was in the world then, it's in the world now. Verse 4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world.
I think we sang that.
I think I heard a song by that, yeah. You see, we can overcome simply because we have the Holy Spirit in us. Not because we're, you know, big and we got all kinds of muscles, or we have no fear over anything ever, anytime. We overcome because we have the Helper. And he helped us. Yeah. Move down to chapter 5, verses 3 through, or 4 and 5. For everyone who is born of God overcomes the world. What does born of God mean?
Believe in Jesus.
Amen. Right.
Believe in your Lord and Savior.
Amen. And this is the victory that overcomes, has overcome the world. Our faith. It's our faith that overcomes. It's not your money. It's not your emotions. It's not your vehicle. You know, maybe you think you have a really fast vehicle and you can get out of there. No, it's our faith. It's not your circumstances that helps you overcome the world. It's not your family that you were born into that helps you overcome the world. It's your faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And so my question for everyone in here this morning is, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God?
Amen.
That's what it takes. So, to the church in Aspen Springs, Jesus tells us, turn to Revelation 2, so just go to the right of book or two, Revelation 2, verses 10 and 11. As I referenced earlier, the Apostle John was on the island of Patmos, and Jesus revealed this whole end time thing to him, including these seven letters. And they were written to the seven churches. They were seven actual churches. So these letters are actual letters about actual churches. But they're also letters to church age, as the church has been during every different age. And yet today, we can take from these letters a lesson and commands from Jesus. Chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days, you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death.
Wow.
And I will give you the crown of life.
Wow.
So, what should our level of fear be over what's going on? Yeah. Ha! I laugh!
No.
We don't want to get proud and arrogant, but he's telling us what? There is nothing more important than our relationship with Him and our faith with Him. And you better get that straight. If you have that straight, you don't need to worry about dying. If you die and you're in Christ, you go to a much better place.
Amen.
And it's such a struggle for us to believe that, because we can't see it. And that's what faith is all about. That's why faith is the most important thing. We have to have faith and belief in what Jesus tells us, what is going to happen, and where we're going.
Pastor, we're seeing all kinds of faith these days.
A
lot of people have faith that there's this unseen virus, but yet they can't somehow have the faith to believe in a coming Jesus.
Amen. Amen. And when you get there, if you've gone through this struggle, you're going to receive that crown of life. You know, we don't quite know what all that is, but it sounds pretty good to me. All right, so we're still in Revelation 2. Go down to verse 16. Actually, I don't think that's the one I want to be in. All right, let's bypass that one. Move down to Revelation 21. And we'll be in verses 6 through 8. You know, we're called to be overcomers. And we've just heard that our weapon is faith. So we're overcomers with this weapon of faith. And our ammunition for this weapon is love, grace, mercy, and hope. And that is how our faith is expressed. It comes from God, and we express it. We use it. We do it.
You know, during the time of Moses, when he's leading the Israelites through the desert, they're constantly falling apart all the time and not having the faith, and then God shows his miracles. Well, they get water, they get fed, and they get a lot of other things, but then right away something starts going wrong. Moses was continuously telling them, keep faith in God. Believe in God. And when it was all said and done, we had to face of Sinai, they ended up making an idol. They made an idol because, you know, they couldn't see God. You know, they've always seen the miracles, but, they made an idol. So.
All right, so Revelation 20, verses 6 through 8. Now, this is kind of what I would call the exam key, the answer to the question of world history, of human history, of our personal history and personal life. And he says, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without cost, without payment. And the one who conquers, or the one who overcomes, will have this heritage. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, As for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake of fire that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. You know, I never really focused on cowardly and faithless before in this batch of definitions. You know, we tend to look at, sexually immoral, the homosexuals, you know, the liars, the idolaters. But cowardly and faithless is right up there with all of those.
Wow.
Any one of us here could fall into that trap and still be obeying the rest of God's word. Yep. Do not let fear, do not let Satan cause you to be a coward or faithless. Because as we've been saying, as we've been singing, greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. And when you have difficulties and troubles, remember that. And you will. Jesus tells us we will have troubles. But he's with us. So work on your relationship with him. Try to get to know him better, be more obedient, love others, and just know what you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have this place in heaven. And if you suffer a fate such as a martyr, you'll receive a crown of life. There are other crowns, but this is one that maybe everybody kind of fears. You know, we have to wrestle with that question of death. Amen.